Author and preacher Randy Frazee, he tells the story of a congregation member who came from a tradition where it was common to respond back to the preacher. And she said that as her preacher quoted the Bible, he kept saying, "And you know the story, and you know the story." And finally, an older woman in the congregation stood up and she said, "Yes, preacher, we know the story, but we're paying you to tell it." So that's what's happening this week. We're talking about the story, and as we read and engage this version of the Bible, it's a condensed, easy-to-read format that reads like a novel, and in it, we are hearing the story of God and God's people. So this is your story. It's my story. This is our story, and if you're reading it for the first time, then I'm really proud of you. I am. I'm so excited that you are engaging the Bible with us. It's a big deal. And if you haven't yet started reading it, that's okay. There's time to begin. We're just getting going. We're just on chapter 2 today. And you can pick up a copy in the back of the church. Or if you're online, you can stop by or go ahead and order at your favorite bookseller the story. And you'll catch up in no problem, no time at all. So I promise, however, if this is not your first time and you actually do know this story, then great. Then you can say to me, "We know the story, preacher, but we're still paying you to preach it." So as we start today, this is God's story. Upper story is God's story as God is creating all of his creation. It gives us his plan for all that he has made. And through the first chapter, we begin this upper story with God creating the lower story and human beings who are living out God's plan. So we have upper story, right? God's story and the lower story. This is where you and I live all this out in God's plan. So the beginning is so crucial. So we're going to take a moment to just run back through it. A brief introduction. It starts out, do you know? In the beginning, right? In the beginning. In the beginning, God made all of creation, the whole universe, everything we see, everything that's seen and unseen, for one purpose, and that is to be with us. Pretty amazing, right? All of creation in order to be with us. The main character of the entire story is God. God's the main character, but as we jump into chapter 1, these leading characters are Adam and Eve, two people created in God's image. And so through them, we begin to see God's purpose for all of creation to be with humanity in the Garden of Eden in this perfect place and perfect relationship. Well, the plot thickens pretty quickly, and something happens. Adam and Eve choose, rather than God's vision, their own vision, and they stray, they turn away from God's plan, and that's called sin. Sin enters into our human race, and it destroys that relationship with God. It separates us from God, and we can no longer be in the garden. They're banished from this perfect place with God, the paradise, and access to the tree of life. The tree of life, that means that death enters in. Death becomes part of our reality. So we learn in chapter 1 that this sin nature is transferred to the first to their offspring, Cain and Abel, and from them to every person in this room, every person in the world. We inherit this DNA of sin, which separates us from a holy God. So this is a big dilemma. Right now, this is humanity's biggest problem. I was reading an article in CT magazine, Christianity Today, and it said that 66% of adults in the United States believe that people are good by nature. Good by nature. What do you think? Do you think people are generally good by nature? Well, if you say yes, then according to this story, you are wrong. You're wrong. Now, that's a little tough, right? But we're not good by nature. This is kind of hard to accept. You know, we may desire to be good by nature. We want to be good by nature, but the story says, in fact, we are not. We are tainted by that first sin. Every one of us, even the best one, or the best people in the Bible, a person that God says is a person after my own heart, David, he says this. He says, in Psalm 51:5, he says, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In another place, Jeremiah, the prophet, he says, the heart, that's our will, that's our desire, really. Above, our heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That doesn't sound like we're good by nature, does it? The Bible-inspired authors, they say that what's in here is bad. It's not good by nature. So right from the start of the story, it points to all things that we see in the world, you know, all the troubles and brokenness we see, broken relationships, you know, economy kind of in shambles, war and injustice. All these things that we look at as our biggest problems, they're actually not our biggest problems. The biggest problem is right in here, and it is sin, our sin. And I think, ooh, yuck, right? This is kind of a shocking to a bunch of us. It's not how we generally want to see ourselves. We want to think of ourselves as a little better than most, right? A little better than ordinary, maybe even a little extraordinary, just a bit. But the first chapter says we're not. We're all sinners. And did you know that that is central to our understanding in Christianity, to our faith? It's central to our faith that we are all sinners. The story does not say that we're generally good, even the best of us. We have a problem, and that is sin. And in that sense, we are all very ordinary. You are very ordinary. I'm very ordinary. The person sitting next to you is very ordinary. Because we are all ordinary in the sense that we are all infused with this sin nature of Adam and Eve. And none of us is an exception. None of us can save ourselves. This is probably why I'm not a motivational speaker. Because we all want to hear a different story, don't we? I'm special. I'm good. I can fix myself if I work hard enough. But that's not how the story starts out. That's not what the Bible says. Yet last week, we got some really, really good news. That as complicated as the Bible may have seemed to you in the past, that it's really very simple. It's all about God's relentless pursuit to get you and I back. And all of creation, in all of creation, you are God's crowning achievement. You are the pinnacle. You are the best of God's creation. God created the whole universe to be with you. And even though sin separates us from God, God is at work getting us back. Now, in doing so, it seems that God chose one of the best of us. It's a pretty extraordinary man named Noah that we found last week. And when humanity seeks deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, then the story says that God regretted making human beings, that he was going to wipe every living thing out with a big flood. It was a total bust, like it's all over. And almost like an afterthought, the Bible says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, that means right with God, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Do you know the story? I'm going to tell you. So God sends this flood. He destroys every living creature except Noah and his family on the boat, right? On the ark. And two of every living creature, representations of all the living animals on the land. They're saved in the ark, and God starts over with Noah. So he chooses this extraordinary man. But even this guy, with righteous Noah, sin isn't vanquished. Because the sin nature that went with him on the boat also came off the boat. And this gives us a clue to this cosmic struggle that we are in. If it was just a matter of locking up the bad people, or changing bad systems, or correcting bad ideologies, bad ways of thinking, or bad behavior, or bad habits of ordinary people, if that would do it, if that would solve the problem, we'd make it happen, right? We would. But it won't stop the sin nature that's in us, in our hearts. So we learned a clue last week that our rescue is not found in us, not even Noah, the most righteous of us. God wants to be with us. And God has created a plan to restore all things. Our rescue will come from God. And the plan is that God chooses to use ordinary people like you and me. Let me say that again. God chooses to use ordinary people like you and me. So in chapter 2 of this story, God reminds you that it doesn't matter if you're 5 or 105, God has a plan for you. That's good news, isn't it? You're not too old today. God has a plan for you. You're not too young. God has a plan for you. You're not too imperfect. You're not too messed up. You're not too obsolete. God has a plan for you because God uses ordinary, broken people like you and me. Look around. Look around once to everybody around you. Did you know that in this church right here today, there are no perfect people? I mean, I hope you're not shocked by that, but including the person standing up here, there are no perfect people here. And yet, God chooses to use us to accomplish his plan to bring his people back. So in chapter 2, we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12. Here we discover that God desires to do something quite amazing, to build a nation through this, and through this nation to reveal his upper story. The upper story is this: who God is, to reveal who God is, and God's plan to win us back. So in chapter 2, we're going to look at this new nation in four ways, and this comes from Randy Frazee's outline of the story. He says four ways. We're going to look at the people, we're going to look at the plan, we're going to look at the problems, and then we're going to look at the patterns that are revealed. So we're going to look at the people, the plan, the problems, and then four, the patterns that are going to be revealed. So we start with the people that God chooses to build a new nation. So the first question is, where do they come from? So if you're like me, you have to think about it. This, they came from, that's it, They came from Ur. So that's where they started. I tried. So, so on a Bible map, if you're looking at the front cover of your Bible here, there's a little map that shows Ur, that is between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And they journey all the way to the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, this little land which will become Israel. That is the place that God is going to build this nation. So what qualifies these people to build a new nation? Well, he chooses two people. Their names are Abram and Sarai. Abram and Sarai. And they are the people that he's going to build this new nation with. So Abram is not described like Noah, you know, as this righteous person. In fact, there really is nothing in the scripture that describes him. We can make some assumptions, but it's just God called Abraham. And that is what qualifies him. God called Abraham. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Think about that in your own place. What qualifies you? Well, God called you. That's what qualifies you. Not your background, not your history, not your qualifications, but God called you. And when we think about that, God's qualification plan is simply that he calls. And here's what we know about these two people. They're pretty old. So kids, how old do you think I am?
62.
Ooh, 62. Any other guesses? 58? Wow, anything else? You're pretty close there. 50, okay. Well, is that old?
Yeah.
Ah. So what is pretty old? These two, Abram and Sarai, they're pretty old. Abram's 75. And Sarai is 65 years old when God calls them. So their parents, they're worshiping pagan gods, you know, gods that aren't really gods. That doesn't really qualify them. It doesn't seem like there's much in their resume for nation building. And still, we hear that they're called. You ever hear this phrase? It's not what you know, it's who you know. You ever hear that? It's not what you know, it's who you know. You know, when you're looking for a job, it's not what you know, it's who you know. When you're trying to get something done, it's not what you know, it's who you know. I think that phrase fits perfectly for Abram and Sarai. It's not what they know, it's who they know. And who do they know? Well, God. God revealed himself to them. And that's all it takes in this story. Yet we get a clue to how this all works out on the top of page 14, if you want to follow along on the Bible. Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, say faith. By faith, Abraham, also known as Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He knew very little, but he believed, he obeyed by faith. Faith caused him to respond. This is important. Faith caused him to respond and take that first step. Faith, not just something you believe, but causes you to respond and take that first step. So he took the step. And as we, God chose him because what he promised was impossible. So this is interesting, isn't it? God chose Abraham not because of what he could do, but because what God had promised was impossible for Abraham and Sarai. And by doing this, God wants people to see that it's not Abraham and Sarai, but it's God at work. So this old, unlikely couple is going to point people to God, not to them, because they're going to see what happens to them and say, wow, God did this. So if you don't have everything figured out, maybe not, if you don't know enough, if you don't have enough time or energy or money or something, then you fit into God's plan. God isn't looking for extraordinary people. He's looking for ordinary people like you and me. So do you ever look at me and wonder, wow, God used him? Well, I can assure you that people who know me and have known my past have said, wow, God used him. That's amazing. God uses the most unlikely people. So here we go. God has two people, and they trust God as he reveals his plan. Page 13, we read Genesis 12. The Lord God said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And here's the plan unfolding right here. I will, God will, make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God's plan has four parts here, as we read. God will make them into a new nation. Number one, a new nation. I will make you into a great nation. Now, I'm going to step into just a little great danger area here. And this language needs to be disconnected from this idea of make America great again. This is not what the Bible's talking about. God has a new plan for implementing through a new people that is going to begin with Abram and Sarai. And the great here means significant. It means a huge number of descendants. And God says later this about this new family in Genesis 13, 16. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. How much dust is there on the earth? It's going to be a lot here in the next few weeks, right, as we begin harvesting. God says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Again, later in 22, 17, he says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. You ever look at the sky on a really dark night? It's just vast, right? The stars are countless. And he says, and as the sand on the seashore. Well, there's a lot of it. So think about it. If God were to do that to your family tree with two people, a whole nation would come from that, like the sand on the seashore. That'd be a lot of diapers, right? Be a lot of baby formula, be a long Christmas list. It's almost unthinkable, but that's the first promise that God gives to Abram and Sarai. So part two of God's plan is God will make Abram's name great. Well, what does that mean to have a great name? Well, in 2022, the most popular names for the babies were, can you guess it? Olivia and Liam. Those are great names this year, but God's not talking about popularity here. God is talking about this name repeated over and over as we read through God's word. That name is Abraham, because God promised to make his name remembered and associated with God's promises. Where Abram means father, then his name is changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now think about that. Wow, out of this guy is going to come many nations. And Sarah, she gets one too. On page 17, Genesis 17, 15, it says, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So what's God's plan so far? Well, one, to make Abraham into a great nation, a huge family. Number two, to make his name great. Number three, God will bless all who bless Abram. Now, that sounds pretty good, but there's more. He's going to curse anyone who curses Abram. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you think about this, if people find out that anybody who blesses this new nation now of Abraham, then they're going to receive a blessing in return. But on the other hand, if they curse this nation, they're going to receive a curse in return. So how do you think people are going to begin to respond as they begin to discover this God who is blessing this man Abraham and this nation? They're going to start responding by doing good because it's going to return back to them as good. But if they do something bad to this nation, then it's going to return back to them as bad. So God is promising he's changing the way his neighbors are going to act toward him as they reveal God's reality. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:31. He says, if God is for us, who could be against us? The answer? Nobody. So God will make him into a great nation, a big family. God will make his name great. God will bless all who bless him. And finally, God will bless all nations of the world through Abram and Sarai. So it says, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So here's the purpose for all this blessing that's going on. God's going to make a new nation to get the world's attention and to reveal God's heart for his people and his plan then to win us all back. So when we see God's purpose like this, it all seems pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. What could go wrong? Well, God's still dealing with broken human beings, which means that God has to work through some problems that the broken human beings create. Do you ever make plans and then something goes wrong? Something happens that's not according to plans. We've all experienced it. Our plans, our way of doing things doesn't always work out. And here's the point. It's not to avoid making plans, but it's to wait for God to reveal two things. Wait for God to reveal two things. The right plan and the right time. Those have to go together. The right plan and the right time. We can have the right plan at the wrong time, won't work out. We can have the wrong plan, and it's going to be the wrong time anyway. God reveals the right plan at the right time. That's up on the screen. I want you to say that with me because this is so key. God reveals the right plan at the right time. Does anyone have trouble waiting on God's timing? Probably, right? If so, you're not alone. That's Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't wait either. See, the first major problem is that Sarai can see is that this whole nation needs populating, and Sarai is barren. That means she can't have any kids. And she decides that the plan's good. God's plan is really good. Just needs a little help with it. So she decides to do this on her own way, and she offers her slave servant Hagar to Abraham. And they are old. So now we're talking about Abraham being 86 years old, and amazingly, Abraham has a baby with Hagar, and they name this baby Ishmael. Imagine becoming a dad for the first time at 86. Can't wipe that smile off. It's all fine. You know, Abraham's happy, but it's not God's plan, and Ishmael is not the child of promise. And God does bless this baby because, remember, it's Abraham's blessing. But this baby becomes the father of the Arab world and the nation of Islam. So baby-making with Hagar seems like a great solution, but it's not God's plan. God's saying, wait for me to bring about the result. And so they wait. Now, we have a tendency to want to help God with his plan. And I think our building expansion is an example, right? We have been waiting to expand this facility, to get it out. We're working on the plans. You know, it seems like things are getting in place. Everybody's doing what they need to be doing. Everything is, in fact, I don't know what we could do to make it go any better. You have people working behind the scenes on your behalf in incredible ways, really hard. And yet, we look out there and what do we see? Well, there's four trees, six trees cut down. That's a good thing, right? And we think, well, what's going on here? Well, ultimately, I believe what's going on here is we're taking the steps that we need to take until God says go. You know, it has to happen in God's timing. And so we wait on God's timing as he brings everything together for his purpose. And whose purpose? For God's purpose, right? So God reveals the right plan at the right time. So the good news is Roland Persons from National Covenant Properties is coming from Chicago for a site visit this week. So it's another step in the right direction. So what happens with Abram and Sarai? Back to the story. When Abram, whose name gets changed to Abraham, is 100 years old, and when Sarai is 90 years old, they have a son. And they name him, of all things, Laughter. In Hebrew, his name is Isaac. Laughter, because Sarah's response is laughter when she hears she's going to have a baby at that age. So do you see what's happened? God is revealing something, that this is God's doing. What is impossible for human beings, God makes possible. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." So there's one final obstacle to overcome. God wants to know, after all this time now, after the son is born, after the promise is being fulfilled, is Abraham all in? Is Abraham completely committed? It's about 15 years since Isaac's birth. Isaac is Abraham's only son. He's the boy of promise. He's the offspring that God has promised to use to populate this whole nation. And now God asks Abraham to do something unimaginable. I mean, for any of us, any of you as a parent, a grandparent, you just couldn't imagine this. In the middle of page 19, Genesis 22, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham." Say tested. God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham obeys, and we later read in the Bible in the New Testament in Hebrew, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him," say tested, "offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." At the last minute, as Abraham's about to bring down the knife to kill his sacrifice, his son Isaac, God stops him. In the third paragraph on page 20, we read, "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said, 'do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" As we ended last week with Noah coming off the boat, we realized that we cannot save ourselves. Our only hope lie in God and God's plan to redeem us and restore us to paradise. And that is God's plan. We're reminded in Abraham's story that God will provide. And as you read each week in the chapter, there are clues to this grand plan. Last week, God created and gave life, but by the time we ended last week's reading, God took life of an animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve because of the consequence of sin. So as we read today, we notice this parallel language between Genesis 22 and John 3:16. Remember, God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him." In John 3:16, talking about Jesus, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." You know, it's interesting in the scripture that as Abraham goes to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, most scholars believe that this hill, Mount Moriah, is actually Jerusalem, is actually located as where the Temple Mount sits. And 2,000 years after Abraham's journey To sacrifice his one and only son, God offered up his one and only son on the same hill. Except that day, God the Father's son was hanging on the cross. He was about to be killed, and there was no ram in the thicket. There was no alternate sacrifice. There was no stopping the crucifixion, because Jesus, the one and only son, is the final and ultimate sacrifice. So God wanted to demonstrate through Abraham that God is not holding back on us, but instead God will go to great cost to get us back. I hope you've seen another pattern in the story as well today, and it's this, that God chooses the most unlikely people to build a new nation. Why? Because he wants people to look at God and wants God to explain how this could happen. Abram and Sarah were ordinary people. They had a lot of faults. They got a lot wrong, but they did one thing right. One thing. They believed God. See, God chooses ordinary people like you and me. And God's strategy of picking the least is so, it reminds us that we all have the opportunity to be picked for a God-sized project. Not because we've got it all together, but because we don't. And that will cause others to see God and great things that happen. So if you feel like you're not the smartest, if you feel like maybe you're not the most beautiful or the most popular or the most handsome or that you have the best resume or even a good enough past, if you feel like that, then here's the good news. You're qualified for God's greatest story. Wherever God is showing up in your life right now, here's my encouragement to you. Wherever you feel that God is calling you, then trust God and say yes. Let me say that again. Trust God and say yes. And this week, in the next 48 hours, if God's been prompting you somewhere, somehow, over a little bit of time, trust God, say yes, and in the next 48 hours, take one step. Take that first step, and I'm confident God will meet you right there. Because it's true, God chooses ordinary people like you and me. Let's pray. God, it reminds us that you call us to big things. Big things that are beyond us. And reminds us, Lord, that we are maybe not as extraordinary and special as we might think, apart from you. But the great news, the good news is that with you, by faith in Christ Jesus, we are extraordinarily amazing. Lord, it is you at work in us that makes us right with you and restores us to the place our hearts desire and want to be. So Lord, help us this week to take that step by faith, one step closer to you, whatever that may be, wherever that may be. If you're far, maybe it might just be turning around, turning back to God, one step. Maybe you're on a journey and you just feel like you're taking that final step to where God has called you. Then I encourage you today, take that step. Trust God and follow him. God will meet you where you are. So if you're listening today, you're hearing this story for the first time, this all points back to Jesus, the one who rescues us. And it is by faith, not by anything we can do, but by trusting in him. So I invite you, if you want to take that step to know God, to be right with God, to be with God, then the invitation is to trust in God's Son, Jesus, his one and only Son, who died on the cross for you. Say, Jesus, I trust you. Thank you for dying for me. Fill me with your life, your spirit, your presence, that I may walk with you. And then take that step with Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.